of Pensacola Christian College and Rebecca Academy, Pensacola Christian Academy, and all of that that goes all over the world. Her name is Rebecca. She wrote that curriculum. And so now it's called a Becca book. We call it a Becca, but it really means this is another a Becca book. The grounds are extensive. They're all paid for through that curriculum. It's pretty amazing. Well, I wanted to take some courses, a couple of different things that they had there, and I wanted to it was like they had these in intensive, and so you go for like 2 weeks or 4 weeks or something. So I called and I started talking to the lady, and we was doing all this, and boy, I was getting more excited. She said, "So what degree do you have?" And so I said, "Well, I don't have one." She said, "Oh, I'm sorry." She said, "All this talking's in vain. You can't take the class." Because there was some prerequisite courses. Now, that's just a souped-up word that means there's something necessary that you have to have before you can get what comes after. Okay? And that's the reason I asked if you've taken any college course, and you know about prerequisites. You got to have this before you can do this. Okay? So what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is the absolute necessity for true revival. And if you do not have this as a part of your daily life, there will never be true revival. You say, "Well, Brother Scott, isn't this coming kind of late, like three services late?" Sitting you started with this one? Well, not according to what the Lord wanted me to do. I shouldn't have. Okay? So all of these things that we've talked to you about, none of them are possible, are able to be experienced unless this one takes place. And it can't just take place as a one-time event. What I'm going to talk to you about this morning is part of the everyday life of a believer. Okay? And that is one word: repentance. All right? Now, we would need to take a little time, as I've talked about what true revival is. And please, when A.W. Tozer, which he was a man, if you've never read anything about Tozer, it's worth reading. It's good stuff. Knowledge of the Holy, if you can pick that up, that's a good book. Have you read it all, Brother Scott? No, I don't know why I'm this kind of reader, but I'll read a chapter here in this book, a chapter over there in that book. I don't know why I don't just read one all the way through, but I hardly ever do. But that's just the way I am. I read some of that and some of that over there. This is what Tozer said about true revival. He said, true revival, it's true. True revival changes the moral climate of a community. True revival changes the moral climate of a community. You hear that? Here is a community right here. All right? This is Messiah's community. These congregations, these body of believers throughout. I'm sorry, sis, I can't do anything about it. All I can do is talk into Mike. All right? If it needs to be turned up, that'll have to be. I'm sorry. I know it seems like you may be struggling. Okay. The moral climate of a community, all right, is where it changes from being this, and this is how you view things. It doesn't mean that you become superior to someone else so that there is an inferior group of people, okay? But rather what it means is the entire community itself, there is a change of direction and thinking in that community. You've heard about the church that was, you know, there was a smaller group of people but they trusted in the Lord, but what had happened is there was this vile man that came in down the street, and he opened up a saloon or a bar, or as Tito Witt Talmadge would have called it, a watering place, you know, any of those things like that. And he started one up down there, and that church was, oh Lord, this is going to take our children, it's going to take the husbands, it's going to take, you know, it's going to wreak havoc in our smaller community. We don't need that in our small town, Lord. And if whatever can happen, we don't want anyone to be hurt. We don't even want the man as vile as he is. We don't want him to be hurt or harmed. But if it could just burn down or something, that it would get rid of that business somehow or another, it would move out of town. Well, early one morning, the building burned. And the man that owned that place had heard that church had been praying that his business would be removed. So he took him to court and said that church was responsible for his building being burned down. And the judge was sitting up here listening to the back and forth, and this man was, they did it. I know that they prayed for that. They prayed for, I even heard that they prayed that it would burn down. He's on and on, and the church was like, we didn't burn it down. We didn't do it. We didn't have anything to do it. We didn't burn down. So it come down, just back and forth. They wasn't getting anywhere, and the judge said, it looks like, here's the problem. The man who owns the bar or the saloon believes in the power of prayer, but the church doesn't. So, and I know that's a comical illustration, but when you go to prayer about God actually bringing this revival to pass, you need to be expecting that people are going to repent. They will repent because of what they've seen in the church themselves. Those people are repenting. Brother Scott, to say that I need to repent, doesn't that mean I'm confessing to failure and perhaps sin? Yes. That's what I thought. When Jesus, I spoke about this last night a little bit, and you know, Brother Scott, why don't you read the Bible first when you preach it? There's a rule somewhere that says you have to read a verse before you can start preaching, and you don't do that. Okay? Well, sue me. I can't be someone I'm not, all right? So anyway, I got it right here. We're going to get them. We got it right here in Matthew chapter 3. We'll get to it here in just a second. All right? So I'm not teaching or preaching to you hypothetically. I'm right in the Word of God here, okay? When Jesus is teaching his disciples about that prayer, there's repentance in the daily prayer. Lord, you forgive us and we're going to forgive them. And tomorrow it'll be the same thing. Lord, forgive us and we'll forgive them. He was an old Puritan. What was his name? Thomas. He wrote a book on the doctrine of repentance. Powerful, powerful book. Can't remember his last name, save my life right now. But that's the name of his book. Thomas something, Doctrine of Repentance, and I can't remember what it is. But he's an old Puritan. But what repentance does, okay? This is not everything it does, but this is at least the very basis, part of the foundation of repentance is. Repentance, and just by saying repent, I need to confess something of myself to someone else. Do you understand? I'm needing to get something that's in me that I know this, and I need to find something or someone in which to give this to. Well, you and I know, and hopefully everyone in this room knows, that there is only one person that can absolutely wipe away the sin. You and I can forgive one another of those things that are committed against us, but we have no power to wipe them away. And the other thing that we're powerless to do, and I know what Jesus teaches us, and when he sends us out You know those disciples there at his ascension there at the end when he's giving them the commission of ministry, that whoever sins you remit, they are remit. Okay, I understand that, and we leave that in the context of what Christ is talking about. But Christ never says that a man has the ability to take his own blood and wash the one who has committed sin clean. We can't. The reason that we can't is because my blood is tainted. My blood is not pure. It's not of a spotless lamb. I've sinned, so there's no way for me to be able to do that. That is one of the most beautiful things about our Lord, is that he was able to come and live completely as a man, although he was 100% God while he was 100% man. But you will see in the temptation of Christ, Brother Glenn, and if I'm wrong here, brother, you and Brother Derek, y'all got the authority around here. So when I see Christ in the wilderness, there's always the temptation to him to use his divinity, and he never does. Now I know that we get the disciple spirit about us every now and again, and say, Lord, they didn't listen to a thing you said. How about let's call in fire down on them? How about us have a little barbecue in this town before we depart? This is what we want since we got connections to divine power. Why don't we just abuse it? Which is a reason, hang on here, don't leave me, which is a reason I have so much trouble with the charismatic movement. They say that they have the possession of the Holy Ghost and they can do with it whatever they want to. I'm so sorry. There's no Bible to support that idea. Charis, gift, matic, automatic gift. Are you kidding me? You're going to tell me that the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of the living God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, quickens your mortal body, will be the one who actually does the changing of this mortal into immortality, and he'll do it so fast you won't even know it happened. And he'll take you from here to glory. You won't even remember how you got there. You're going to tell me the one that moved upon the face of the deep and everything that come up was worked by him through the Son because he is the spoken word? You're going to tell me that you can just say, all right, Holy Ghost, sick up. You have got to be kidding me. Let me tell you where that thinking comes from, and I don't want to offend you if you've adopted that kind of thinking. I'm wanting to teach you right out of it. But let me tell you where that comes from. That comes from the pit. Because Satan is a great imitator. Now listen. Hey, Brother Sproul. I like calling his name. How about me and you do some counterfeiting? Okay? If we're going to counterfeit a bill, which one are we going to do? A 20? Why wouldn't we do a 1? It ain't worth the trouble, is it? Counterfeit $1 bills? I ain't going to jail over no dollar bill. I'm a Brother Sproul. I'm going to do a Jackson or a Benjamin, one of the two. But I ain't doing any of that cheap stuff. So what are you trying to say, Brother Scott? I'm trying to tell you, Satan is a great imitator. He don't do the things of no value. What he wants to do is twist and turn and construe all the things that are of great value. So what he does is he says, look, here you go. Use this right here. And people buy it. The Spirit of the living God is the one who works this repentance. By making real to us, or revealing to us, or quickening us, or convicting us. All of these terms are at least simultaneous. They may not always be completely synonymous and have the same definitions, but they are all at least related. Okay? And when I say simultaneous, they are happening at that time. That's what's going on. And there is an awakening in you from that.
Hang on.
This is your choice whether or not you want to respond to the Spirit. But the first thing He's going to do is call you to repentance. He's not going, I'm telling you. Help me out here, Brother Derek. Do I have my Bible right when it says that when Jesus is teaching his time, he says, or in others as well at that time, he says, okay, when the Holy Ghost comes, he, the Holy Ghost, will lead you into all truth. Okay, so let's get it in our mind here. So all things proceed from the Father through the Son by the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, that's the way they proceed. Here they come. Now, with Jesus giving us insight to what the Holy Ghost does, it goes right back to the Father. Because the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, He's going to teach you about me. That's how you'll know that it's the right Holy Ghost. There's only one. You'll know He's the right one because His subject matter and the college courses He gives you will be about me. And He will lead you into all those truths about me because I am the one truth. So He'll tell you all you need to know about me. You can't bear it right now, but He's coming and He's going to help you. Oh, somebody say amen. So what happens then, so it proceeds from the Father through the Son by the Holy Ghost, and then it comes right back around. The Holy Ghost brings you right back to Jesus. And Jesus says, I came to do nobody's will but my Father's. Right on back to the Father. Look at the flow. And there's never an argument. Just awesome. Absolutely awesome. Because the Father has it so planned that it's only through His Son's sacrifice and pure blood that a man can be saved, and the Holy Ghost takes the operational part and does all the field management, and He brings everybody back to that sacrifice. And the only way a man is saved is if true repentance takes place. In other words, a man taking his confidence off of himself because he realizes his weaknesses and failures, and he repents of trying to save his own life and realizes there is only one true life, and that is yours, Christ Jesus. And the Holy Ghost orchestrates the whole thing and helps you. When you make that decision, you got all the help of the third person you need. You're not going to say, okay, I'm done. But he's a gentleman. And if you say, no, I don't think I want to do this, he's going to say, okay. Right? Not going to force you. Repentance, true repentance, is not a 360. True repentance is a 180. You are going this direction. I'm almost to the scriptures here, okay? You're going this direction. Something, whatever happens right here, you've got to make the choice. You can either keep going this direction, which is the direction you've been going, but if you're going to be thinking oppositely of what's taking you in this direction, you can't keep going in that direction and going that direction at the same time. It's an impossibility. Did you hear me? It is an impossibility. It is impossible. Not possible at all. It is never possible. It has never been possible. It will never be possible. It's not possible to go both directions at the same time. You oversimplified that, Brother Scott. I really feel like at times in my life, I need to simplify it more than that. I got a really sweet wife. And she's very understanding. And she's patient. Okay? But if I'm holding her hand while walking down the mall, and I see another pretty lady that's walking in the mall, I'd say, well, I think I'll hold her hand too. Now, we're fixing to have a problem. Okay? The one I picked up along the way may not care, but that one right there is going to have an issue. And it ain't going to be long. I mean, just milliseconds before I'm going to have an issue. Because she's going to want to know, I don't think I understand what's going on here. What I do understand about it is that you shouldn't be holding her hand. Okay? Agreed? So it's impossible for me to say I have truly repented and my life never changed. Nothing about me changed. You can't notice any changes in my life. And true repentance will show for the rest of your life. There will be a constant. Listen, I will not. This may get me thrown out of here on my head. Okay, understand. I'm not your normal Pentecostal. I had one guy tell me one time, I can't remember the last time I sinned, and that's about the way he said it. Well, I hope, John, you never heard nobody, ain't nobody ever said that to you, Brother Glenn? Woo! I didn't even know what to think. I can't remember the last time I sinned. I was like, oh, well. Okay. Well, I hope that's true. I'm going to tell you something. A true repentant holy man will never make a statement like that. Because that man right there is confident in himself. And his life proved it. He had confidence in his flesh that he was able to save himself. Brand new theology. Fixing to mess you up right here. If you're going to throw your Bible at, or you're going to throw a book at me, Brother Neff, make sure it's the song book and it's on page 103. More about Jesus, all right? Just open it to that and sling it. Here we go. How many of you, when you got saved, how long have you been saved, Brother Glenn? 1955. He has been saved as long as the interstate system in the United States of America. That's a long time. All right? So they started that in 50, didn't they? That's right. Isn't that right? Yeah, Eisenhower, I believe, is the one that started. Anyway, so here. He's been saved a long time. This is what I want to know, Brother Glenn. Did you save yourself that day? Who did that? The Lord did that. 62 years? Who is saving you today? Sir? You mean it's not your performance now? Salvation is not a one-time experience, folks. C.S. Lewis, you've heard of John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress? C.S. Lewis has an answer to that from the other direction. His is called The Pilgrim's Regress. Bunyan, Progress. Lewis, Regress. This is what he said. I went out looking for something that would save me, that I would find my wholeness and purpose in. What I was determined to do, I knew something had to be determined. I knew this couldn't be all that was to life. He was an atheist, but he said, in my search for salvation, I was looking for something, but I found someone, and his name is Jesus Christ. Because salvation is not an experience. even though you do experience it, salvation is Christ Jesus. And if he's the one that saved me yesterday, guess how I'm being saved today? Jesus is saving me today. And if there's any ultimate salvation tomorrow, well, guess who'll do that? Jesus. Come on, Brother Scott, get to the Bible. Okay. So that repentance is me understanding that this is the way I think I need to go. But the choice that's given to me right now by the working of the Spirit, revealing to me that I cannot save myself or my only hope. I mean, there's a bunch of things I could say right here, okay? There's a lots of things that brings us to Christ. Only love keeps us there. Amen. Only love will keep you there. Hope is a wonderful motivator, and hope is something that we try to give people, and that's what it is, but that's not what Christ wants you to live off of. The hope is given to you as a benefit of being a follower of Christ. He wants you to love him. And when you love him, hope is what you get. It just builds within you. Amen. So hope alone won't keep you with him. Fear will not keep you with it. Those things can bring you there, but they won't keep you there. Only love will keep you there. Can you say amen? So in all of those things that are happening right now, if I'm going to repent, I must understand that this direction has to be completely gone from my life. And I turn around, and now I'm going in the exact opposite direction from the direction I was going in. Brother Bill Prescott, your neighbor from over in Martinsville, Virginia, writes a wonderful little book on for new converts. It's called New Life. And one of the most astounding truths that he places in that book is this statement right here. If you ever get to hear Bill Prescott, you need to do it. I'm telling you. You won't be sorry. It'll be 30 minutes of the best preaching you've ever heard in your life. Won't be nothing like what you're getting right here. It'll be so much better than what you're getting right here. I promise you, I recommend him. This is what he says in that new life. He said, if there is any intention of committing that sin again, you are not truly repentant or forgiven. If you have intentions of trying to hold your wife's hand and someone else's in the mall, you can forget it. Incompatible. It's not going to work. Matthew chapter 3. I'm talking about John the Baptist. The reason I keep saying John. Please forgive me. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, say it with me right there, church. Just that word. Say it again. Repent. Say it again. Repent. Say it again. Repent. That was his message. You know where he got that from? He got it from the Old Testament prophets. You know what their message was to Israel? What was it? Repent. There have been 400 years. 400 years. And when we pick it back up with the one voice crying in the wilderness, the only man preaching the truth, guess what his message is? Repent. And guess what Christ will preach whenever he comes in behind John the Baptist? What is his message going to be? Repent. And what is it for all of us that are living in this day and time when we read Revelation and we see what the Spirit has to say to the churches, all in your red letter edition, mind you, and Jesus is doing the talking. What does Jesus say to those churches? Repent. So you understand that repentance is part of the life of the believer. I just love the way the Bible backs up my ideas. Yeah, right. I just love the way the Bible is so thorough and plain and clear. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I did a little bit of this last night. When Jesus is talking about straight is a way and narrow is a gate that leadeth to life eternal. Please, the key word in there for you understand the context of what that is. It says it leads to life eternal. So that lets you know it's not the getting off spot, it's the getting on spot. And then it also says that broad is a gate. Yeah. Well, it has left my mind right now. It's something I'm only 46 years old. I shouldn't forget scriptures like that. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. It's right there with it. It's a broad way. It leadeth to destruction. Those are your two choices. You can repent and put all of your confidence in Christ Jesus, enter in at the straight gate on the narrow way. If you allow your culture to have any influence on you at all, they're going to tell you that that is an intolerant religion. You know what? They are absolutely correct. Thank God that Jesus isn't as wide open as this world is. He is very specific, plain, and easy to understand. There's never been another time in the entire history of mankind that there's been a third option of any sort. Oh yeah, Brother Scott, I was there for a minute. No, it's not. There's not a man and woman coming together to make something else. There's no such species. There's a male and a female. There's life or death. There's sickness or health. There's only two. Christ has made this thing so easy. You go, all you have to do is make one choice. You don't have to fill out a survey. And to the prophet, this is what he said. Choose life. Leonard Ravenhill, one of the times when he raises his voice the most that I've ever heard him, it's what he says. There's only one, but he's got this real high-pitched Brit sounding voice. There's only one way to heaven, there's a million ways to hell, he says. There's only one way to heaven. There are a million ways to hell. That one way and million ways are made by one choice. This repentance, let me talk about, and we'll wind up in Acts. I don't know how long I've been preaching, so I'll just try to shut it on down here. Vance Havner said, there's no sense in being so emphatic about starting service at 11 o'clock sharp if you're just going to end it at 12 o'clock dull. So, amen. So let's try to keep this thing razor sharp all the way through, all right? Glory to God. So let me just, have I established to you what true repentance is? I'm not done with it, but I need to be done with it to go on. So I can talk about a living illustration that we have in the Word of God so we can see exactly what happened to this life. Okay? The only way that true revival will happen in your life is or in your church. Sorry, let me restate it now so you don't get confused about what I'm saying. The only way that you're going to see true revival happen in this community here and then in this outreaching community, if it's at first, happens in you. And I cannot remember the man's name right now that said this. He's a prominent preacher, but I can't remember his name. I would like to give credit to him. But anyway, this is what he said. He said, I got so hungry for revival that, and I'm just using the names that I know here, that I got tired of waiting on Glenn Jones to bring it. And I got tired of waiting on Mike to bring it. And I got tired of waiting on Shane to bring it. He said, so I just got in a place and I drew a circle around myself. And I said, Lord, let it start right here in this circle. And then after you bring it in this circle, let that circle expand and bring everybody that you want to be in it into it. That's all right. So the only way it's ever going to begin be here is if it first happens in that circle of your personal life. Amen. The only way it'll get there is you truly repenting and saying, Lord, I am trying to live this life of my own accord and strength, and I am failing. And I sin against you, God. Every time that I look to myself and my intellectual ability, that the only reason I have it is because you gave it to me. And somehow or another, I want to assume it upon myself and consume it upon my lust that I'm the one that's acquired the knowledge on my own. And it's a foolish thought of mine, Lord. And I've sinned against you in doing that. And now I relinquish all the right to myself. I fall completely upon your mercy in reckless abandonment. And I'm, oh, hallelujah, I'm going to perform a radical amputation of the old man and let the new man in Christ live right here. Revive me, Lord. I repent of trusting in myself. Well, I think I'm going to add that to my prayer about 2 or 3 times a year. My suggestion is you would do like Paul and put it in your everyday life. Ask yourself a question. You're going to raise your hand. Do some soul searching right here, real quick. Won't take long. Are you as close to the Lord right now in your life? Are you closer to Him now in your life than you have ever been? In your life. And if you aren't, that doesn't mean God wants to ball you up in a knot and throw you over in file 13. That's not it. But actually, here's some old guy from Oklahoma that's out here that ain't got enough sense to know how to preach a 30-minute message. You know, I mean, we really want the dead to be raised in 30 minutes. I just can't do it. I'm not as good as the 30-minute guys are. I'm sorry. But, he's brought it all the way out here to bring to you the realization. And I don't even know who you are. And had no prepping of who you are, which is commendable in your pastor. He didn't say anything about anything in this church. I have no idea. Amen. That's good. That's good. There is a particular figure in this Bible here. I'm almost done. Sister Sonia, why don't y'all come on and get ready to sing this morning? Won't take but maybe 5 minutes or so. So if you'll be preparing to come on up. There's a man in this Bible, and there's a reason I got Acts opened up here, because this is the one we're going to get to. His name is Peter. Now, Peter is found down by the Sea of Galilee. He is working on nets because that's what he did for a living. And that's good, because God doesn't have any people in his kingdom that are lazy. Well, I know somebody that won't, and they're not in his kingdom. No, I'm not going to back up on it. Brother Sproul, aren't you some kind of supervisor or something like that? I mean, would you hire somebody who's lazy? Never showed up for work? Never carried their weight? Do you think God is a worse employer than you? No, He's not. His standard, I'm sure His is high, but God's standard is much higher. No lazy people in His kingdom. No. No. That's too stout, Brother Scott. It don't come from me. It comes from Him. And here he is, this man's working down there on the Sea of Galilee, and he sees him, and this guy's working hard. I know that to us, fishing is leisure. Okay? It's something we do, and we get a little time or whatever, you understand? But for Peter, it was up early of the morning, making sure the nets, because his livelihood depended on that. I mean, he might have enjoyed fishing, because I enjoy what I do for a living. But it's still work. And I have to remind some of the guys sometimes, when they say, well, I didn't want to do this. I thought maybe it was us. I say, well, you know what? When we got up this morning, that's what we come to do. We come to work. We knew it. When we walked in here, we knew it was going to be working. There wasn't any of us that come in here thinking, well, I'm going to sit around today and check it out and see what it's like. Nobody had that idea. We're going to work. So Peter got up and worked. And Christ takes that working man. And he says, look, you're pretty good at what you do. As a matter of fact, you're so good at it, you make a living at it. And so I'm going to take some of those things about you and that hard work that you do and that application that you do, and you're fishing for fish right now. I want you to keep on fishing. We're going to use some of the same principles, but I'm going to tweak them just a little bit, and we're going to go for something much more valuable than what a fish is. But I want you to keep in mind, you can't do nothing with that fish unless you catch him. That's what I want you to keep in mind, Peter. Don't you ever forget it, boy. You can't skin an uncaught fish. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so Peter follows after him. And the good thing about what gives me so hope about Peter, so much hope through Peter, is that I'm so much like him. There's some people that puts one foot in their mouth, maybe a toe. I'm the kind of guy who can get both of them in there up to about the knee. And if it wasn't for a good wife, I'd shove them all the way up to my shoulders. You know, but thank God you got a wife that'll bump you on the leg or, you know, that's enough. You're in a deep enough hole here, boy. Come on. All right. So Peter gets so much hope because he's in heaven. Thank God. He had to be crucified to get there. I may have to do the same thing, and I'm not serious. Get out of it. But anyway, what I'm saying is, it gives me something. Peter is going to be a follower of Christ Jesus, and he's eager about it. And making a long story short, as Sonia and I are coming here, and making a long story short, throughout Peter with Christ, he is constantly making bold statements about what he's going to do. Now, I need to give you something that's real serious right here. I don't ever mean to just be comical. It just happens to be the way I am. I'm sorry. I don't get up and say, okay, well, I'm going to say this. And I don't do that, okay? I really don't. I don't arrange any of that. So anyway, when Peter has made, is it Matthew 16, Matthew 18? Whatever is right there. Yeah, right there. Because it comes right after this right here. And I can't remember the chapter. I'm not real good with chapter and verse. I'm sorry. I need to be better than what I am. But anyway, I know this is what follows. There is the question that Jesus asked. He wants to know, who do men say that I am? In other words, this is what he's asking. What is the world's opinion of who I am? And then he follows it right up with, who do you think I am? This is what he's wanting to know from them. Do you think the same thing of me that the world thinks of me? That's wrong. That's terribly dangerous for you to agree with the world and their idea of who Christ is. The number one thing this sinful culture and world needs to know is that Christ is holy. And that's the reason he's everything else, is because he's holy. And that's the reason you can depend on him, because he's holy. But he's so loving. That's because he's holy. His love would be a sham and a farce and be so mushy-gushy and just covered over all kinds of stuff, and we'd be in a horrible shape if his love wasn't holy. Don't ever accept what the world thinks of Jesus and say, well, you know, that's a pretty good idea. It's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. The only people that knows who Christ is are his followers. This world don't know who he is. Mahatma Gandhi said he's a great moral teacher. I'm sorry, Mahatma Gandhi. He might have been a good moral teacher, but that's not who he is. He is God in the flesh. He's your Savior, Gandhi. That's who he is. And one day, I don't care how smart you think you are and how peaceful you are, you'll bow the knee before the great peacemaker. You'll recognize his lordship. He's not a superhero. He is Christ the King. Brother Glenn, would you say that anybody that conquers death is a winner? Well, there's only one that's ever done it, folks, and his name is Christ Jesus. Glory to God, he reigns. Today, he's a King of Kings. Peter goes throughout this life. When he's asking about who that is, Peter's the one who stands up and he says, who do we say that you are? You are the Christ of God. There's no way that you can say that according to Scripture unless the Holy Ghost convinces you of that. No man can call him Lord. And when you call him the Christ of God, you're calling him the Lord of Lords. Because that means he's a Messiah, the anointed one, the answer. The remedy. What a wonderful thing to say, Peter. That's good. And Peter, you know what? The way that you got that, you didn't get it from an earthly father. Did you hear me? It didn't come from the world's opinion. This is how you got it. It wasn't flesh and blood. But my Father in heaven has given you this revelation. Well, you can see old Peter. Well, I guess he did. Okay. Yeah, hey boys, I got the right answer on that one. I'm going to be a good fisherman, ain't I, Jesus? I'm going to do good catching me and this fish. Yeah. Now I need to tell y'all something serious, he tells them. The Son of Man must suffer, be persecuted, he'll be arrested, he'll be tried by the council, he'll be beaten, he'll be tortured. He'll be hung on a cross, be buried. But let your hope, don't let your faith sway. Don't let your faith sway. I'll rise again on the third day. I will rise again. And Peter, just having passed a good test, jumps right back into the middle of it, thinking he's going to have another good answer. Lord, be it far from me. Listen to your language. Jesus, God in the flesh, has just told you the will of the Father. You have recognized who he is, and now you're going to go against who he is. It sounds like a good gesture on the face, but it's not. It's hellish. It's dangerous. It's damnable. It's serious. And Jesus doesn't play around with his disciple when they're making the wrong decisions and bad statements. And this is what he says to him while they're walking along right here. And Peter says, be it far from the Lord. I'm telling you right now. And he turns right around and he says, you get behind me, Satan. Now, if you're one of those mushy-gushy people who thinks Jesus is this cool cat, and he's not, then you don't like that. But that doesn't matter if you don't, because Christ is the one doing the talking. And this was so serious. You see, Christ can say firm things in his word through the Spirit of God. Because there is no ill will in him at all. Us men who get up here, we can make something bad. But if we'll keep it in the context of the way it's been presented here, and keep it true to form and what it is, then the same thing applies to all of us. So when he says that to Peter, he's not doing it to destroy Peter. He's doing it to destroy the old man in Peter, but he's doing it to save the new man that Peter's been called to be. So Peter needed the firm rebuke. You and I need firm rebuke.
To the young man Timothy, was there's going to be people that don't want you to rebuke them or reprove them. Just because you're young, you would treat them correctly, you love them, you be diligent in your purpose, but you take the word of God, you write to divide it, study to show yourself approved, and you will have to rebuke and reprove. It's just a part of what you're doing. And when a man does it with the right spirit, then the people who are truly born again will submit themselves to the truth of the Word of God, and they'll grow in Him.
Amen.
That's good.
Amen.
If they don't, then there's something wrong with that experience in Christ Jesus. Okay. So Peter gets called Satan. Now, are we going to let this one act determine who he is? Is that truly who he is? When he gets out on the water, Brother Nathan, that you and I were talking about, and he decides to turn away from Jesus because it is a storm. I mean, after all, it is a storm. Are we going to judge Peter's whole life by turning away from Christ to look at a storm because he got afraid? Let's try this. Is it okay if I use Brother Glenn again?
Yeah, please.
Brother Glenn, when you remember David the king, what is the overwhelming statement mentioned in the Word of God that you're going to tell me right now? I'm going to tell you what it is. Tell me who David was.
He's the king of Israel.
He's the king of Israel. But what does the Bible say? He was a man.
After God's own heart.
No, he wasn't. He was an adulterer and murderer. Now, is that how you present him to everybody you meet? Hey, David the king, the adulterer and the murderer. Is that what you say? That doesn't sum his life up to you. That's not the way the Bible summed his life up. The Bible summed his life up as a man after God's own heart.
Praise the
Lord. And we're going to sum Peter's life up as a man. He did make some failures, but what we're going to talk about the most is right here in Acts, and I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to read it, but you can just right here in Acts chapter 2. And it's on that day of Pentecost.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
After all the flops and failures, he decided, I think I'll just go back fishing. This is what I used to do. This is what I'm familiar with. This is the lake I'm familiar with. These are the things I'm familiar with. I think I'll just go back and go fishing again. And he had so much influence on those people. Please hear me. He had so much influence on those disciples. They said, if that's what you're going to do, we're going to do the same thing. And there they went.
Yeah.
Hello up there! Do that on the bay. Hello! Hey! Have you caught any fish?
Oh, that's so smart.
He knows when he caught the fish. Who's been back to the bank? Who is it? I'm not sure who it is. I don't know who it is. Have you caught any fish?
Tell him, Peter.
I'm not telling him.
Yeah.
Tell him, Peter. Hello, have you caught any fish? It's pretty embarrassing. I know there's a lake like the back of my hand. I've decided to choose this and go back to this right here. Everything that was so familiar to me. And I failed at it. And now I've got to admit that I failed at the things I thought I was good at and I could return to.
but they're no value anymore. He can't operate them like he used to. He's been called to something else. That's not who he is anymore. And even though he's trying to revert back to it, there's something on the inside of him, the mercy of the Lord, saying, hey, that ain't you so good at. How good at it are you?
Come
on. Amen. We hadn't caught anything. Been out here all night, buddy. Ain't caught a thing. Ain't nothing. Throw it over to the other side. You can come through. No, thank you. Throw it over to the other side. I've thrown it front, back, wherever they get. They ain't caught no fish. Throw it over to the other, Peter. I think that's the Lord. Oh. Throw it to the other side, Peter. I created the lake.
Amen.
And the fish that are in the lake.
Yes.
And the resources you made your net out of. And the wood that your boat's made out of. And the pigs that you put on the boat to keep it from sinking. I own it all. Throw your net to the other side, Peter. What are we going to do, Peter? Throw the net to the other side.
Amen.
And get your gloves on. Because I imagine we're about to get close to sinking.
Yeah.
Pull it up. Hey guys, you bring your boat over here. What you gonna do now, Peter? Peter? Into the water he goes.
That's right.
Up to the bank.
Yes, that's good.
Lord, I have to repent once again. And when you didn't show up like those angels told me, I thought that I had failed you so far that I just decided to go back to the old way. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's good.
Hallelujah. You boys have been working all night. I got some food right over here.
He came, Jesus.
Oh, yes.
I got something to feed you.
He came, right?
Now I'm feeding you, Peter. Hey, listen, Peter, do you love me? Lord, don't ask it right now. Do you love me more than all of this, Peter? Lord, you know I do. Do you hear Peter's confession? It's being brought back time and time again. It's the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Said, if you truly repent, I'll keep working with you all the days of your life. And if you fail, if you'll turn back to me again, I'm going to give you every reason to.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm going to give you every reason to. But if you make those choices, I promise you I'll be just like I said. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And boys, I need y'all to go to Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until you are absolutely clothed on the outside with the power of my Father's promise. And until you are filled to overflowing so that it runs out in a way that you ain't even gonna know. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the man that was one of the leaders of the prayer meeting, oh God,
yes,
because he's lived his life on daily repentance, constantly having to put his trust in the Lord every day in order to make it. Is a man who stands up on that day and preaches the first Pentecostal sermon.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And would you know his very subject matter is the Lord Jesus, just like Jesus told him it would be?
Yeah, that's good.
And he knows exactly how to bring it in as the son of David, because everybody that was hearing him respected David more than any other king. So David makes it in there. Jesus as the son of David. Oh, hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost is all over it, like we like to say. And he gives the preaching, and at the end of the sermon, everybody's heart is pricked. Because this is what he says. That Jesus that you crucified, God had made him both Lord and Christ.
Amen.
And they were pricked in the heart and said, oh no, our very hope. What are we going to do? And the Holy Ghost begins to work. And the first thing out of Peter's mouth is, repent!
Amen. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good preaching, brother. Hallelujah.
You trying to run away from God and do your own thing?
Yeah, freedom, baby.
You came to the wrong place this morning.
Yes, you did. Amen.
You've got a loving Father that's giving His gracious Son. And He's working by the Holy Ghost here this morning. He is on your trail.
Yes. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, my daughter was saying, is it a second? What's the hell's getting? What is that? This is verse here. Let us sing that chorus. And we'll come into the altar. Thank you once again for your patience. Lord bless you.